Open your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You'll notice that we have three things in this chapter. First of all, verses 1 to 8, personal purity. And then, verses 9 through 12, brotherly love. And then, verses 13 through 18, divine comfort. And all of this is in view of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the first verse is connected with what we had last night, his coming with all his saints. And they'll all be like him when he comes and we accompany him. And the exhortation is in view of that. we should be like him now. If we're going to be like him then, if we are his saints, saints means the sanctified, those set apart, and we are set apart for God. And so our walk and our life should be in view of the coming glory. And then we have in the last part of this chapter, not only personal purity and brotherly love, but we have the details regarding the coming of our Lord. If he's going to come with all his saints, how will he have all those saints with him? And so Paul tells these Thessalonian believers that before we come with him, we're going to be caught up to be with him. He's coming to take us to himself, to the Father's house, where all the saints will be gathered together, and then we'll come with him. Very often in the meetings that I have, the chairman will get up and say, "We are going to have a little trip." Brother Landis always had a trip to Gettysburg. But he'd take us to Gettysburg, but there would be a meeting place. He will say, "We'll all meet at the gate," or "We'll all meet at the front of the chapel," or sometimes it would be some distance, but "We'll meet there and then we'll go together." And so we are going to meet and then go together. The Old Testament saints, the saints that are living when Jesus comes, and the saints who have gone on before, there will be that meeting in the air. So he's coming for us, and then he'll come with us. Now these exhortations are in view of that. You'll notice that in that first verse. "Furthermore," or "for the rest," or really it's a beseech, it's an appeal of the apostle in view of the hope. The Thessalonians were looking forward to be taken up, caught up together. Now in the Old Testament, we have the story of two men who were taken up, Enoch and Elijah. Enoch was translated so that he never saw death. The real force is that he was carried up and over. Enoch, what did he do before his translation? He did exactly what Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to do. He says, "I want you to walk and please God." A walk that met the delight of God. God's smile upon it. God finding pleasure in those who belong to him. Paul says, "That's what I want you to do. And I've received this from the Lord, and I deliver it unto you, that in view of being taken up, you walk in the light of that glory and please the one you belong to." You remember it tells us that Enoch walked with God. And then he left something behind when he went. Not money, not property, but the best legacy that any of us can leave behind if we go to be with the Lord, a testimony. And what was his testimony? That he pleased God. I read something, and it was a Jewish writer. He wrote about Enoch. How that Enoch took these daily walks with God. He walked with God. He walked with God for many years after Methuselah was born. Was that a changing point in his life? Yes, it was. When Methuselah was born, he got a revelation from God. And he named his little boy Methuselah. When he dies, it shall come. That's one of the meanings of the name. It has several. But that's one of the meanings of that name. When he dies, it shall come. And if you read your Bible, you'll discover that he died the year of the flood. And he had the longest life of any man that ever lived. Why? God is slow to judge. In mercy, he runs to welcome the prodigal. But he's very slow to judge. And when he must judge, as he will judge, after the church has gone home to glory, those days will be shortened. Just how many days will be missing from the full number, you can discover for yourself if you read Daniel. Israel's time clock begins to tick as soon as we leave this scene. And a Jew will know exactly when his Messiah is coming. It'll be 3.5 years after the image is set up in the temple in Jerusalem. But the 3.5 years will not run their full course. God is not only slow to judge, but he shortens those days. He lengthens the days of grace. And one reason why he's not coming as soon as we'd like to have him come is because he's long-suffering. There are those who need to be saved. And he's long-suffering to us. I'm sure that every one of us here have those we pray for who are not yet saved. If the Lord would come now, they'd be left behind. He said, I'm gracious to you. I'm going to lengthen that day of grace for a little while. But after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God. And this writer said that one day he took a walk with God. And they walked so far that God said to Enoch, Enoch, you're nearer my home than yours. You better come with me. And so they walked right home, Enoch and God. And then his wife said, where's Enoch? He's usually home before this. What's happened to him? And she searched for him. And others searched for him. It says he was not found. He was not found. You know, the time may come very soon when we'll not be found. Somebody will come to the Park of the Palms and say, where's Brother Wiley? Can't find him. What's happened? You know what might happen? Today? Tonight? Tomorrow, they'll search for us, but we'll not be found. Why not? Because that shout is going to take us to be forever with the Lord. But, says Paul, this is what the Lord wants of you. He wants to walk with you. Our entire sojourn here in this world should be a love walk. Two lovers walking together. And you know, it's not a lonely walk. There's a conference I used to go to in Gull Lake. And I remember the first time I went to the conference in Gull Lake. Brother Gordon, whom some of you know, he was one of the directors of it, and his father-in-law, Mr. Good Irish Fellow, Isaac von Wessenbrugge, and, you know, others. And I was there one time, and there was a company of us on the shores of Gull Lake, and we're having a grand time. But I noticed a girl there, and she was trying to get to say something to her mother and her father, and they weren't listening to her. And finally, I saw him her nod, yes. And you know what? That girl left all these lovely folk to go with a young lad on a pathway that led nowhere. It winded in and out and around. What do you call that? You don't know anything about that. Lover's Lane? Did you ever hear of that? You've heard about it. You've never experienced it. You got one here. Hey, Tony, do you know that I've been walking in Lover's Lane for 70 years? Do you believe it? People wouldn't believe it the other day when I told them I had so many birthdays. And you know, I didn't exaggerate at all. I left seven out. Only I've had a lot of detours since that day. Don't tell anybody. Did you ever go on a detour? Years ago, a fellow came and he told me, he says, you know, I like the highway that Lincoln made, but I don't care for that Frenchman detour. To walk in the light of the glory, to walk with the smile of your Father on you, that's the privilege you have before you're taken up. And that's delightful, I tell you. It is. That's what he says. As you've received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. In the second book of Kings, chapter 1, we have the story of a man who fell down, and in the second chapter, one who was taken up. Who was the man that was taken up? Elijah. Who was the man that fell down? The man who sent man after man to Elijah. And Elijah said, no, God's not going to raise you up, you're going down. And there are the two directions. We are among people who are going down, but we are those who are going to be taken up. Now, what happened with Elijah before he was taken up? He walked. And his walk was directed by the Lord. Elisha walked with him. And he said to Elisha, come, let us go from Gilgal. The Lord told me to go to Bethel. The Lord told me to go to Jericho. The Lord told me to go to Jordan. And listen, Elijah, he's going to take me up. But there was a walk that preceded it. Now, I haven't time, but you look it up sometime. And you'll find in those four stages in Elijah's pathway, the four experiences that each of us should have. What's Gilgal? The cutting off of the flesh. And we've been crucified with Christ. And you can't begin a walk with God until you get rid of that flesh and rid of him. You won't get rid of him until you get to heaven, but you can count him dead. You can apply the knife of the word to the flesh. That's Gilgal, cutting off. And then what do you find? Sweet and happy fellowship at Bethel. What's Bethel? The house of God. And be sure your feet direct you to the house of God. When God's people meet together, a building is never called the house of God in the New Testament. Don't you ever do it, call a building a church. The very idea. The church is an assembly, a gathering of God's beloved people. And whether that be in a cave or a chapel or a hall or a cathedral, that doesn't matter. The fact is, the saints are gathered together. And that's Bethel, the house of God. God has his house on earth. And wasn't it David said that he was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of God? Huh? I know you folks are glad because you get here long before time. That's the second. And then Jericho. What? Go to Jericho? Yes. Yes. But be sure you never go to Jericho until you've been to Bethel. If you go to Jericho having been at Bethel, you won't be influenced by the vanities that we find all around in the world. That's why, for the believer, it's not Saturday, it's Sunday. The first day of the week and all the days that follow should be in the light and the savor of that first day of the week. And then you go to Jericho. But what's the last? Jordan. And what do we find at Jordan? Something we know so little of. But it's in Colossians, risen, resurrection life with Christ. That's the walk. And then Elijah was caught up. Caught up in that chariot to glory. And he was caught up in glory and he came back in glory. For where do we find Elijah? With our Lord Jesus Christ, where we have what Peter says, a preview of kingdom glory. I saw it. I haven't followed some vain idea. I actually saw the glory. And the Lord Jesus glorified in company with his saints. So that's the exhortation in view of his coming again. Now, I'd like to mention something in regard to what we had last night. That little word, all, with all his saints. What does that suggest? Well, that suggests that they are all the fruit of Calvary. You remember the Lord Jesus said, if a grain of wheat or corn falls into the ground, it abides alone unless it dies. But if it dies, it brings forth a harvest. And here we have the harvest. He who came in grace and gave his life, he's coming again with all his saints. And they're all the gift of his Father. We are given to him by the Father. And then I like that word all because it speaks of fellowship. Fellowship down here, and fellowship for all eternity. All his saints. Don't you love the Lord's people? And I hope you consider yourself the least of them all, because then it's so easy to love the rest of them. Right? If you think you're a little better than they are, and you just don't want to accompany with them. I remember a time when I saw some folks who were kind of high up, and I said, you belong to aristocracy. And she said, well, it was in Vancouver. Well, you know, I have seen the king. And well, I said, I thought you belonged to aristocracy. I do. I'm a son of the king. And in fact, I'm a king. Huh? He has made us unto his God what? Kings and priests. Isn't that wonderful? And if you see God's people in the light of what God thinks of them, you can't help but love them all. All his saints. And don't you ever believe in a partial rapture. When I was in Glen Ellen, I had a little interview with a preacher there, and he tried to prove me that if you wasn't faithful, you wouldn't have part in the rapture. Well, I said, how about those who have died? Well, I said, I hope I die then before he comes. If all the dead are going to be raised, but some of the living are going to be left behind for the tribulation, wouldn't it be better to die? Because I'm not faithful, I tell you that. Anybody who says, I'm faithful, I am. Watch your step. You never say, I am. But you can always say, the Lord Jesus is my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my all in all. As soon as you say, I am, you're very much in danger of belonging to the Church of Laodicea. And it's all right. You're saved all right. It's a golden candlestick. But you haven't got the joy in your soul that you have when you forget self. Lord, how sweet away from self to flee and shelter in the Savior. But I have to get on with this. What else do we find here? Well, not only life's pathway lit by heaven's smile, that's verse 1, but there's something nice in verse 2. What's that? A direction for our entire pathway. Ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. What? The Lord Jesus, there in the glory, commands. Commands? Yes. Why? Well, there are directions for our entire pathway down here. He's in heaven, but he's concerned about those who follow where he blazed the trail. There's a lovely poem written by J.N. Darby. There is but that one in the waste whose footsteps have marked as his own. And we follow in diligent haste to the place where he's now on the throne. And we hear his voice all along the pathway, directing, guiding, commanding. In the seven letters to the church, did you ever notice this? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith Not sad. This is a living book. And in this book, we have the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. And that's why I don't like anybody to change it and paraphrase it and give their own thoughts. The words are inspired by God, not the thoughts. His words. And every one of them full of meaning. And He speaks to us. Yes, when we're weary, when we're sick, when we can hardly think, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need Him most. Do you want direction? A little talk with Jesus makes things right, all right. Does He speak to us? All along the pathway. We have the Father's smile all along the pathway. It's a, what did I call that? Lover's Lane all along the pathway. But there's a voice that reaches us all along the pathway. He's going to take us to heaven, but until He does, hear His voice, the shepherd's voice. Three times we read of His voice. The voice of the Son of God. You remember when you heard it? You were dead in trespasses and in sins. And the voice of the Son of God brought life to your dead soul. The voice of the shepherd leading us. My sheep hear My voice. And the voice of our beloved. You know what He's going to say one day? Come away, My love, My fair one. Come away. And those who've heard the voice of the Son of God giving them life. And those who've heard the voice of the shepherd leading them in the pathway. Will hear the voice of the beloved. Come away, My love, My fair one. I think He's going to use those words. That are in the Song of Solomon, don't you? I don't think He could find better words than those to call us to Himself. But then there's not only that. There's the will of God, the rule of our life. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. What does this mean? This means that these bodies of ours belong to the Lord and keep them for God. Don't you allow lust to take away love. There's a great difference. I don't have much to do with the young people, but once in a while I do, and the great word they have is love. Love, love. But it's not love, it's lust. They're wanting for themselves. Love sacrifices. Our Lord Jesus loved us. And you know the difference? Well, self wants to be served and thinks itself great. Love serves and is great. Now, these bodies that we have are not our own. And we can't do with them what we want to do. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your separation. You're not to give this body to a harlot. You're not to give this body to any of the desires of the flesh. For the flesh can express itself in your body. But God says, I want Christ to be expressed in your body. These are members of Christ. Your body is not your own. The will of God. We belong to God. So hold all for God. Now how can we do that? Well, again, we have direction. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, and that's the body, in sanctification and honor. I remember what Grace Landis used to say as a girl. She said, you know, I used to sort of like that song they sang. Then we shall be what we should be, then we shall be what we would be. Things that are not now, nor could be, then shall be our own. But she said, you know, in the beginning of that song, we belong to the Lord. All we have and all we are. Let us render that to Him. It was the last verse that sort of intrigued her. But you know, that's a wonderful song, and it's blessedly true. If we belong to the Lord, then let us give him all we have and all we are. We have no possessions. We're entrusted with that that is our Father's. We are not our own. The will of God is to be the rule of our life. And then we have the way in which we can live for God. What do we have here? The safeguards against what can be true of even a Christian. What is it? Look at verse 5, we have God. Look at verse 6, we have our brother. Look at verse 6, we have the avenger. And then again, we have God's voice in verse 7, and then we have the Holy Spirit in verse 8. What are these? These are safeguards against lust. First, not in the lust of concupiscence, passion, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now, God has summed up the entire world in those three words, know not God. There's no fear of God. Know not God. Then on the other hand, I'm to be satisfied with my wife. I'm not to defraud my brother. Oh, you say we don't need these exhortations. Don't we? There's the flesh in each one of us. But if we realize that we belong to God and belong to one another, then I'm going to give my body to God and to my wife and to no one else. But I say, well, but you know, that's old Victorian ideas. All right, transgress and you'll suffer. God is the avenger of all such. You cannot sin and get away with it. They can have pills and they can have I don't care what they have. There isn't a physician in the world. There isn't a scientist in the world. There isn't anyone that can disobey the laws of God and get away with it. You cannot do it. There's the will of God for my life. And let me conform my way to his will. And then I'll have a happy life in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are practical exhortations in view of the second coming. He is the avenger of what? All such. Now, I do not believe that our sins are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you why. When he comes the second time, he comes apart from sin. The sin question has been settled. And God has forgotten. But there are his governmental ways now. He's not going to wait till we get to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm a school teacher. I have my students. And I have them each day. And I'm trying to work toward the graduation day or the presentation time. Say it's art. I know a little bit about that. But here are two or three who pay no attention. And they are naughty in school. So I wait until graduation day to punish them for that. Do I? But at graduation day, they haven't got that lovely picture that some of the others have to display. And the judgment seat of Christ is when our work will be displayed. What have I to display? But all along the way, God, as a father, is dealing with us. His governmental ways, which sometimes we forget. At the Stony Brook Conference, there was a preacher who needed to be disciplined. And Walter Monroe came to me and said, Peter, give us a talk on God's governmental ways. We sometimes overemphasize grace. I said, we can't overemphasize grace. No, but in grace, he corrects us. And you can't sin and get away with it. And I'm awfully glad about that. I'm so glad that the Lord won't give me my own way. I wanted it once and again and another time. But you know, I always get in bad when I do. I do. And I'm glad for that. If the Lord would give me pleasure in going in the ways of the flesh in my own way, I'd be just like the Gentiles who know not God. And who just are governed by their own will and their own passions. We're to be governed by the will of God. In view of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For that's what he has called us unto. God hasn't called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Brother told me, you people don't believe in holiness, do we? I said, yes, but you know, we may believe in it a little different than you do. Brother McIntosh said, you know, a sanctified Christ, a sanctified self is a poor substitute for a sanctified Christ. Christ is our sanctification. And how do we keep bright as Christians the same way that the moon keeps bright in the darkest night when it looks into the face of the sun? The moon has nothing in itself. There's no light there. But when the sun shines and the moon looks into the face of the sun, how bright it is. You know, even my wife and I aren't too old not to like the moonlight. Shines. But there's something else. What's that? Verse 8. He that therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You say, well, I know I have the capacity, but I haven't got the power. I know I have the new nature, but the old nature's so strong. Well, don't forget you've got the Holy Spirit. I heard Brother Schofield, the editor of this Bible, speak one time. I'll never forget what he said. I was just a boy. He said when he went to school, there was a fellow that went to school with him who didn't like anything better than to batter him up and beat him up on the, if he could possibly get a hold of him. And he couldn't escape him. So his big brother said to him, listen, I'm going to go to school with you, but I'll be on the other side of the road. And whenever that fellow gets a hold of you, you say, Jack! I'll be there. So the next time this fellow got a hold of me, he said, Jack! And across the way came Jack and dealt with that bully. And he said, when the flesh gets too strong for you, just say, Lord! And the Lord, the Spirit, will deal with it. Don't you try. Not a saint on earth is strong enough to cope with the flesh. It's the Spirit of God within. Well, then we have something I wish I had left more time for this. Brotherly love. As touching brotherly love. Oh, you know, this is the sweetest thing this side of heaven. You belong to the brethren? Of course you do. Can't help yourself. Don't you? Sure you do. You know, there's one thing I can't get away from. Wish it could, but it can't. At Greenwood Hills, there was a lady who wanted to buy some of my books. She says, you know, my husband's a preacher and he has your book on Romans and he's using it. You know, she says, I don't belong to the brethren. I can see that. You're a sister. But isn't it wonderful, your brothers and sisters in Christ? I don't care what label they got here. I don't care whether they tear it off like I do. I haven't got any label here. I don't belong to the Presbyterians, the Methodists, or Plymouth Brethren, or the Catholics, or anything else. I belong to the Grand Rapids Brethren. Sure I do. Don't ever put me down as a Plymouth Brother. Was I in Plymouth once? I think I was but I didn't stay there. You're a brother to all the brethren of Christ. That's an all-inclusive term. All right, then love them. Love them. Touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is the lesson that God teaches in His school. Our Father has a school. And we are in that school. And the lesson we are taught, but we're not good scholars, is to love one another. Why? Because they're all dear to God. And they should be dear to us. Now he says, indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. There was a model assembly. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You can never love too much. I had someone come to me with a strange word. Said, Brother Pell, you know, I think I love my wife too much. I said, nonsense. You can't love too much. I got an automobile that'd go 100 miles an hour, but they won't let me. There's a law against it. But Paul says there's no law against the fruits of the Spirit. There's no law against it. There's no curbing it. You can love and love and love and love. You can do it more and more and more and more. And then he says, I'm just going to mention these because it's 10 o'clock. Purposeful living. Purposeful living. You get that? All right then. Purposeful living that you study to be quiet. And I've been studying that all my life and I haven't got the secret yet. Boy, I would keep out of a lot of trouble if I'd obey that. You know, you can let a few words leave your mouth that you can, all the explaining afterward doesn't take away. Have you ever had that? You never had that, though, have you? Oh, you have. God picks on him because I kind of like his responses. He's so much like me. Study. Here's a study. Young fellow came to, I don't know which one it was, maybe Brother Greenman or Brother Booth or one of these. Young fellow came and said, what would you advise me to study? And he's quite an active young fellow. He said, I'd advise you to study to be quiet. That's a study. And to do your own business. Oh, so many of us like to govern the other party. Tell the other party what to do. Meddle in with them. To do your own business. You know that, what do they call him? I heard somebody say about somebody, he was a busybody. Is that it? That's the expression, isn't it? What's a busybody? Someone who's meddling in with other people's matters. Huh? You don't have any people like that in Park of the Palms. That's why they all come here. Don't meddle in with other people's business. What did the Lord Jesus say to Peter? Peter said, Lord, you told me about myself now. What about John? I'm kind of interested in John. Peter, you've got enough to take care of Peter. You don't have to bother about John. I'll take care of John. And you have enough work to take care of yourself. Don't bother about somebody else, except to love them. And then, work with your own hands, as we commanded you. There are some people who never, they even put themselves in their law, but they never realize that God said, 6 days thou shalt work. 6 days thou shalt work. There's something I taught when I taught 14 years in Emmaus. I said, now you fellas don't have to think that this is a seminary, and when you get away from Emmaus, you don't have to work anymore. Get back to your assembly, get a good job, and help the assembly in which you find yourself. But they don't do it. I'm not going to tell you where it was. My wife and I were in a place where they believed you couldn't be what they called a full-time servant unless you gave up working. I said, the idea. You'd strike Paul off your list then, wouldn't you? And you would have struck Stanley off your list. Charles Stanley, he was a traveling salesman. And I just went down the list and I saw all, I told them of all the folks that God used who worked with their hands. Some of these young fellows, if I'd put them in Nazareth while the Lord was living there, they'd come to him and say, when they came into that workshop as a carpenter, "Do you know how to preach?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know how to heal the sick?
Mm-hmm.
What you doing here in this carpenter shop?" "I'm doing the will of God." And the greatest thing in the world is to do the will of God. The time came when the father said to his son, "I want you to leave Nazareth." But I'm on a kind of a ticklish thing here. Work. I read a sermon by Spurgeon on the luxury of work. Why is it? Because work accomplishes something. Now the next, and then I'm through, two of them. An exemplary life. A quiet life, but a busy life. An exemplary life, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. An abundant life. Did you get those? Now, if you disagree with me, don't do it now. But I'm going to be back there. But how can you disagree with this? Now, I'll give my theme at the close of the message. What is it? Our life. Our walk in view of being taken up. Shall we look to God? Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast expressed Thy will for us in Thy Word. And we thank Thee for the example we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. What characterized Him here in this scene was that He pleased Thee in all His ways, in all His actions. And He ever waited for a word from Thee, whether it was in the solitude of Nazareth, or in the busy highways of life, or in Jerusalem, wherever He was, He waited for Thy voice. Morning by morning Thou didst waken Him as a disciple, as a learner. To please Thee was His one objective. And may it be ours, we pray, in His worthy name. Amen.